it's a 1,500-pound steer or a 500-pound steer makes a big difference. But it will be great. So I thank you, our Father, for your goodness. I thank you for Bill. I thank you for the word that you've deposited in him. And I thank you for the anointing on his on him as he releases the word. And above all, Lord, give us ears to hear you through Bill. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. That was a weak good morning. Good morning. It is always a good morning. There's no thing as just mornings. I'm going to take you this morning again to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to recap a little bit from last week for a couple reasons. One, it's good to do review. The second is we're building on what I shared last week, but I'm going to do it through a few slides to hopefully drive it home deeper, clearer, so we not only hear truth, we grasp it, and then we can live truth. At the end of my message, I'm going to speak on some things regarding things we may be struggling with in our life. And I'm not minimizing sin whatsoever, as if, you know, just go and sin and then this. If you keep in mind, Romans 8 comes after Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let it never be. So just keep that in mind here from the outset. So I'm going to read again where I read last week, Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. And my main title is in the series, Life in the Spirit. And my subtitle for this morning is, A Lawyer Who Never Lost a Case. Who would like to be represented by that lawyer, no matter what the crime? All right, Romans 8, beginning at 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we're going to do a little bit of review. Now, if you were not here last week, the possibility exists that I will be going over it too quickly for you to fully grasp it. I don't know what to tell you. You weren't here. I think the message is recorded. If some of you think it's worth listening to or recommending, you can go to the recording and get the clearer or the fuller extension of that. So last week, one of the things I highlighted was how in verse 32, it talks about that if God has done the greater by giving us his son, shall he not freely also give us all things? And so if God has done the greatest, why would he withhold anything? But the language is stronger than that. If God has done the greatest, with it came also everything else that has been secured through the cross. And then I took you to 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23, where the language is in 21 is that in Christ we have received all things. It's not even still to come. We already have all things in Christ. So that's where we're going back to this morning. So you can bring up the first slide, please. And from that slide, I want to just, there's a few scriptures on there and highlight that all things are yours. So the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Wait a minute. If you're taking notes, John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Another one is Ephesians 1, verse 20 and 21, where there is a prayer, God's mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Jesus Christ has been given all things. A third one. God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so the first two verses, everything is given to Christ. We are raised with him and we are seated with him in the heavenly places. And then 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so I threw four verses at you. The first couple, this is what Jesus was given. The third one, we are seated with him there. And the fourth verse, we have received by his divine power all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours through the knowledge of him. Now those are nice, beautiful, clean scriptures. What do we do with those? God didn't make a promise to give you all things. He has already given you all things. Why? Because as 1 Corinthians 3 says, you are Christ's and Christ is God's because you are in Christ. So slide number 2, please. Jesus ascended and he is seated above all things. All things are beneath his feet. And so if you are seated with Christ, where should all things be for you? Under your feet. Not because you're such a unique individual by yourself, but because you're united with Christ. So slide number 3, where are you? Well, here's a basic reason for it. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. You're in Christ, hidden in him, but he's also in you. So where Christ is, you are. He's in you. And so where you are, he is, and where he is, you are. Where is he? Well, he is seated above all things. Okay, slide number 4. Where are you? Notice where you are. Okay, you got some troubles in your life. You got some unknowns in your life. But where are they in relationship to you? They're beneath your feet. When you're in union with God and communion, you actually experience that. As long as you're plugged into him, as long as you're current with him, you experience whatever the trial or the unknown or the trouble is. Well, it's there, but I am one with Christ and it's beneath my feet. You go to the next slide, please. But this is how it often is. There. There's Christ, then there's troubles, and they're hanging over your head. You've allowed it to come between you and Jesus. So which are you? The one I just, the dirty one or this one? Does trouble have a hold of you or do you have hold of trouble? Does the unknowns get the best of you or are you above the unknowns? Next slide, please. Good place to be. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Okay, that's where we're going. Well, actually, we're not going there this morning, but that's what flows in the passage. Nothing can separate you from Christ. Why? Because no matter what it is that follows in the passage, what it is, it's all beneath your feet because you are where Christ is. In the trial, in the pain, he's with you, you are with him, and he is seated above all things, principalities and powers, life and death, everything. Where he is, he's conquered it all, it's beneath his feet, and so that's where you ought to live. Or it's this last one, circumstances block God's love. You see, you're either in the one or the other. Now, reality is, this is where you are with Christ, but what you're experiencing is that this thing is over your head, and when it's over your head, it has control over you. That's where we were last week. So here, let me put it this way. Actually, it's underneath there. It's one thing for God to give you all things. It's another thing for you to accept what he's given you and to act accordingly. You see, when you're right directly under Christ, and then comes the issue, you can praise him with whatever's going on. When there's Christ and then the problem and then you, you're likely not in a mood to praise him. Telltale sign. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because of your position in Jesus Christ. So that's where we were last week. Does that make sense? If you need more clarity, maybe add it to the message from last week. I'll send you my notes from last week if you like. But that is the basis of basics. So from there, we're launching there today because we're going higher. We're going further. We're exploring this further. We won't get to the top, but we're going to the next level, verses 33 and 34 this morning, where it says, the first verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Landry will probably bring up those couple of verses. I asked him to leave them up for the next little part. But there it talks about election. Some people don't like the word election. They wish it wasn't in their Bibles. They don't know what to do with it. They can try and explain it away. It's brought the vision in the body of Christ, but it's in the text, so we got to tackle it. But tackle it in a way not to bring division, but to bring you to cause you to glorify God in it. So I may not get where everyone wants me to go, and I'm okay with that. I'm going to take it to where it is in the passage. There is other passage where it talks of election. So election is about who God saves. Well, you can do a research on election in your Bible, and sometimes the elect talks about the nation of Israel, and sometimes the elect is there some others. But in this case, it talks about salvation. Election is about who God saves. So the Bible teaches election, and to deny election is to deny that the Bible, what the Bible speaks of very clearly. So if you believe in election, doesn't that leave you with the problem of why God doesn't choose to save everyone? Right? The Bible teaches election. So if that is in the Bible, why does God not choose to save everyone? Now, if you don't believe in the Bible, you've got the same problem. Because you're going to use a text like God would that all should come to repentance. That none should go lost, that none would perish. Right? For God so loved the world that whosoever, and whosoever can apply to anyone and everyone. And so God wants everybody saved, and God could save everyone, but he doesn't. So you got a problem too. So no matter where you find yourself. So the truth be told, the concept of God electing those who will be saved is not controversial. That's pretty clear in our Bible. Where the controversy comes in is, if it exists, how and in what manner God chooses those who will be saved. That's where the controversy comes in, the how and the what. So the difference boils down to this. Who has the ultimate choice in salvation, God or you? That's the controversy. Who has the ultimate choice in who is saved? Is it God or is it man? Now, here's a question to mull over, perhaps for some of you. Can a person come to God for salvation on their own? Can a person come to salvation on their own? The simple answer is no, because you're spiritually dead, and something that's dead cannot raise itself back up to life. It is a spirit who draws, it is a spirit that convicts, it's the word with the message preached, life comes there, faith is present, grace is present for someone to believe. But if a man has control, it puts God's provision of salvation at the mercy of those whom he created. It is God takes a step back and he has to wait and see whether or not people will choose him. Man then is the ultimate chooser whether or not he will be saved. That's the one side. If God has control, salvation is not only made possible, but God chooses whom he will save, and then he goes and saves them. For an in-depth study, please go to Romans, not this morning, go to Romans 9. Wrestle that one through. And you, in the end, you're going to raise your hands and say, there's mysteries here that I don't understand. But what I want to emphasize this morning, and what needs to be emphasized, especially in the context of Romans 8, is that without election, none of you would be saved. If God did not establish election, none would be saved. Which causes the doctrine to be one of praise and worship because of election. When you repented, when you gave your life to Jesus, when you repented of your sin and believed in Jesus, you received salvation. Christ invites everyone to come, and everyone who comes is saved. Everyone who receives Jesus has been chosen from the foundation of the world and is an inheritor of an infinite inheritance. I don't think I'm a coward, but I choose to stay there and not go into any extreme camp because it never edifies. Maybe for someone else, that's not your case. For me, I've been in some of those debates. And I can't say it ministered to my spirit richly. You can dig into it to try and understand it, but in the end, election is something to rejoice over because it is motivated by the love of God. And that's the bottom line. For God so loved the world that he elected. For God so loved the world that he shares the gospel, that he promotes the gospel. And all those who repent will receive an eternal inheritance that eye has not seen and ear has not yet heard. God's election flows out of his love for you and I. So the rest of the morning, I want to focus on the remainder of verse 33 and verse 34. And I want us to visualize a legal scene. You could say a courtroom, but a courtroom doesn't quite do, but at least a legal scene. And you are a spectator. You're going to watch here this morning of what goes on in this legal scenario. In the legal scenario, there is a prosecutor, there is a defense lawyer, and there's a judge. And you are just in the audience, observing, taking this in, but in some sense, you are being discussed as you're watching. And the passage talks about the accuser. It says, who will come forward as an accuser? Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the accuser? Is it God? Does God bring the accusation? No, he can't. Why? Because he's the judge. He has Jesus at his right hand. He's in a position of power, in a position of authority. He's on the throne, so he's not the accuser. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Is it Christ? Would Christ bring an accusation? No, because he's the defense lawyer. There is a reference in your Bible, by the way, where he is a lawyer. We'll come to that. Is it Christ? No, he is a defense lawyer because it says he makes intercession. Now, as an aside, I think at times we Christians make a mistake when we see the word intercession that we right away conclude that Jesus is praying. Not necessarily. Okay, intercessory prayer, yes, but intercession doesn't always mean prayer. Intercession means you're standing in between, you're mediator. Okay? Jesus is here as mediator. He doesn't need to pray for us while he's in heaven. Another passage, I think, is Hebrews 7, that he always lives to make intercession for the saints. It doesn't mean he's praying. He's interceding, he's mediating, but not necessarily praying. Okay, so you got to understand the text here. Is it Christ? No, he is the intercessor in this passage. What about the devil? Is he the accuser? Is he there? Do you ever get accused? Where is he? Is he in the courtroom? Is he in the legal scene? Is he in the room? What is Paul writing? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You could take it back to, because later it talks of condemn. You could take it back to verse 1 of Romans 8. Who, there is therefore now no condemnation. And yet you say, well, I can identify being accused. Well, any accusation that comes are false charges. When you get accused, they're false charges. So where do they come from? Or where are they shared? Well, let's put a pause in there for a minute. We'll call it the Great Exchange. You understand the Great Exchange? You had your load of sin. You gave that to Jesus. He gave you what he had, which is his righteousness. The Great Exchange. You are now perfectly righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus. He took your sin. He nailed it to the cross. It's done. Or you could say it this way. You were guilty of sin. Guilty of sin. 100% guilty of sin. Through the exchange, 100% without sin. Remember I said what I said at the beginning? You got to keep in mind Romans 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? Let it never be. You did the exchange. You took your sin load, gave it to Jesus, received his righteousness. You were 100% a sinner, and now you are 100% without sin. Am I right? Am I biblical? Okay. You were guilty of sin. Now you're free. You were rejected, now you're elected. I know, election from the foundation of the earth. You were rejected, now you're elected. You were condemned, now you're pardoned. You've got a pardon. You know when somebody gets a pardon today, it's like their sentence, their criminal record is erased. It's no longer in existence. It's as if they never committed the crime. You have been pardoned. Now it says this in 2 Peter 2 verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, lawyer, okay? That's the passage. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Notice a couple things. He's with the Father. He's not trying to convince the Father. He's with the Father. The Father and him are one. He doesn't need to plead with the Father. He's with the Father. Him and the Father are in cahoots, if I can use that term. They're in agreement. As Jesus, so the Father. As the Father, so Jesus. And it says, we have an advocate, a lawyer, with the Father. And what's the lawyer for? It's to see that the accused gets the best possible outcome. So if you need an advocate, you have one. When do you need an advocate? Do you need an advocate when the devil accuses you? You sure? Always? Based upon the passage, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. If I trip up, I have an advocate. I can go to my lawyer and say, I need you to mediate or for your finished work to cover my sin. Whenever I sin, it is a good thing to have an advocate so it is dealt with as soon as I need to deal with it. Do you have to go to court again and again? No, because the legal terms that took place at the cross, tetelestai, it's finished. You never, ever have to enter the courtroom again with the accuser accusing you. Do you have to go? Do you want to go? Do you want to be dragged in by the accuser? Be careful how you answer me. Do you want to go? Then why do you let him? I thought you were 100% free. I thought you were pardoned. I thought you were righteous. I had you to agree with me. Why do you let him? Was it voluntary in your idea? Hopefully not. And yet you went along. Your advocate is available for your benefit, not for manipulation by the devil, the accuser. In other words, on your terms, you go to the advocate, not on his. And so if he accuses you and you haven't sinned, you don't need to go with him. It is only when there is sin you need to bring to Jesus, it is good to go to your advocate. Any other false accusation has nothing legal, nothing wholesome, anything connected to it that forces you, requires you to go. So if you don't want to go, why do we allow this false accuser to drag us into a court scene that is only intended to kill you, to steal from you, and ultimately destroy you? By the way, he's also called a deceiver. That's how he operates. When do you need an advocate? Not whenever the accuser comes. You only need an advocate if you sin. And the only ones in the courtroom are the defense lawyer and the judge. Are you still with me? You want a scripture for that? Lenray, can you put up the Revelation 1? I know there has been a lot written about this verse, and I will respect those, what they write about it, but we've got to be faithful to the text. What he's going to bring up is Revelation 12, 10 to 11. I'll begin to read it, and it'll come up on the screen, hopefully. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser and brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." What's that say? It talks about an accuser of the brethren. Can you identify having an accuser in your life? Okay. It says he accused them before God day and night, relentlessly, nonstop, has been cast down. That stopped there. Is he still there? Is that future or is that past? Is Revelation 12, 10 and 11, or verse 10, is that still future or is it past? If it's future, then he's still accusing us day and night before God. If it's past, he was cast down. I'm going to suggest to you, no, I'm going to state to you that he has been cast down. He was unseated at the very latest, at the cross, or before. But at the cross, he was done. He received the death blow. The heels of Jesus crushed the head of Satan at the cross. There is no accuser like Job or Zechariah appearing before God anymore. He's cast down from there. Now, if he accused you and I before God or the saint before God day and night, do you think he might try the same with you today? If he had the gumph to come before God and accuse the high priest that he had filthy rags before God relentlessly, do you think he might try it to you and see what he can get away with? Do you think he might do it day and night, incessantly, and again the next day? Now, in one sense, he's very smart and he's also very dumb. He only has so many tools in his toolbox. But somehow, those few tools that he has are so effective, he can keep using them and they keep working on Christians. Because he drags them into the courtroom as if they need another hearing before God. He has none. The only place he can do it is here. Now, if you think back of the slides I put out there before, here's Christ, here's a circumstance, and then there's you. He's doing a pretty good job, isn't he? Now, here's Christ, here's you, and here's a circumstance. You got it. At least in that case. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall condemn? What does the text say? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And by the way, before that it said God who justifies. Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That connects to 2 Peter 1. We have an advocate with the Father. With the Father. Not against the Father. With the Father. So if there is a courtroom, if it is a legal scene, the prosecutor is absent. So we got the judge, we got the defense lawyer, and you can walk into that room and say, my dear lawyer, I've got this thing to confess. And I'm pleading upon your finished work because your righteousness was given to me. I repent. And he says, pardoned, pardoned, free. No charge. No condemnation. Unconditional love. Forgiven. Forgotten. Pardon? It's no longer here. So let's apply this. I have four separate cases, and you can add your own if you don't fit in one of these four. But some common ones, I'll just read them. One can be, you keep tripping up with sexual impurity. And this one is especially there for men, though the numbers are climbing for women as well. And when a man is stuck in sexual impurity, from just lusting after women in general to being steeped in pornography or anywhere in between, these men are riddled with shame and with guilt. Christian men and women, or those, actually not just Christians, non-Christians too. Number two, never good enough. No matter how much you do, you're never good enough. You try and try and try, and you fail, and you falter, and you fail, and your identity is in question because you just can't do what you think you should be doing. You're about being a doing, not a being. A third one. You know, because of all that, I am now unworthy to fellowship with God. Why would God want to have anything to do with me if I look behind me at all at the wreckage and the carnage that I've created? I think I have sinned myself out of abundant life because of what's back there. He's not going to hear me. I've messed it up too much, too many times. And your past is keeping God from blessing you. I guess there's an overlap here. Your past is keeping God from blessing you. There must be something in my past that keeps me from going where I'm supposed to go. Is God talking to anybody here this morning? You are 100% without sin, and you're pardoned. And the verdict has been said, you're innocent. And the accuser of the brethren still comes, but not before God. He's been cast out. And so to the extent that you allow this false accuser to accuse you, to that extent are one of these four things, or whichever one is more true in your life, from walking in freedom. What I was going to say from the outset, and I forgot, but let me insert it here. This whole chapter, as I have sought to unpack it, I have focused on you, the individual. And rightly so, because so many Christians get stuck here, never get through. They can't live Romans 8, even half of it. But the principle, how it applies to you as an individual, applies to you regarding your city, your neighborhood, your family, your nation, the culture. To the degree you know who you are in Christ, for you, to that degree, can you put yourself in places in the culture, in society, to bring freedom there? If you yourself aren't free, you'll never bring freedom to a great degree out there. And so as it applies to you as an individual, it applies to education, it applies to the mountains, it applies to the church in general, it applies to our government, it applies to the world that has been promised to Jesus. The verdict is you're innocent. The accuser of the brethren is accusing you, but not before God. And so the accusation comes directly to you regarding the first one. You ain't good for nothing but to lust after women. And so you can come into a place like this on a Sunday morning, you can't even look another lady in the face, in the eyes. Because you fell again. And you get up and you fell again. And the accuser of the brethren, he's got you. He's got a noose around your neck and at the very least one around each ankle. And he'll keep tripping you up and keep accusing you to keep you from where you're supposed to go and do damage, real damage to his kingdom. And so you're condemned. He's got you with a noose and he's dragging you into his court because it's not God's court. And in his court, you'll always lose. You loser. Whatever terms come to mind. What should your response be? Go back to the slide. You don't need to put the slide up. Go back to the slide. Here's Christ. Okay, you're in Christ. Christ is in you. Here's Jesus above all things. You're beneath him. And here's your pornography addiction. And you say, talk to my lawyer. I'm innocent. I'm not giving license to keep in the addiction. I'm not saying don't seek help for your problem. But when it comes to shutting down the accuser, that is the right answer. It isn't so you can go keep sinning. Well, I don't need to convince you, because if you're there, you know what a miserable life you're in. But talk to my lawyer, and his name is Jesus, because he says I'm innocent. You need to take position. Between the, see, you are above, all things are yours in Christ. The second one, you're never good enough. You don't deserve God's love and forgiveness. What should your answer be? What does Jesus say is the answer? He says, I'm forgiven, I'm innocent. Somehow I'm worthy of his love and I am forgiven. You accuser, get behind me, Satan. Same answer. Third one, you're unworthy. What's the answer? I'm innocent, and I'm not debating with you. Go talk to my lawyer. You see, you got to remain hidden in Christ. And as long as you remain hidden in Christ, he'll do the talking for you. What's Satan going to say when Jesus holds out his hands? Go talk to my lawyer. Or the fourth one, you're disqualified. You've got all the chances you're going to get. You're disqualified. You just kind of stumble into the life after this one. You can say the word says, I'm innocent. You're innocent. You're pardoned. You're free. You're forgiven. 100% without sin. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You see, when we trip up, when we give in to a lie, when we find out we're deceived, where do you take it? To your advocate. And if the whisper is there, say, quiet. You got nothing on me. I'm hidden in Christ. Why? Because Jesus, our advocate, has never lost the case. And he never will. He's never lost the case. He came to die for all sin in your life. He's never lost the case. He never will. And so this morning, he'll meet with any one of you where you're at. So don't let your issue, one of these four or another one, come between you and Jesus. Take your rightful position as blood-bought, forgiven, redeemed, pardoned. You're a son. You're justified. You're righteous. And put whatever it is you've got to deal with under your feet. Go to him as an advocate with your sin and say, I receive your forgiveness. And move from beneath the thing. From beneath the thing, whatever your thing is, move from beneath the thing to above the thing where you should be in the first place. Because when we can live there consistently, then we can take a situation that doesn't pertain to us directly or personally, and we have to have the same principle. Famine, sword, sickness, so some other people, poverty, we take our position. All things are ours in Christ. Because all things are yours in Jesus Christ. So Neil's going to come and close. And there may be room. Well, I know God will lead him. But I think there's room here. There's need here. For whether it's something individual or corporate regarding taking our rightful place, regarding anything that is keeping you from communion with him, that is keeping you from giving ear to the accuser, that is keeping you from Jesus in the first place. Neil, go ahead.
Thank you, Bill. I just want to give opportunity for some comments. I know God's speaking through this word today. I just wish I would have heard this word 7 years ago myself. Who's going to come? Nobody? Nobody wants to say anything to this word? I know for my own life, 7 years ago, I was going through a really hard time in business. And I had a lot of packages sent to me from a devil that I received. Today, I realized that I was not to receive them. Do you ever get packages, whether it's in emails or text messages or things that you should just delete? And there's a sender and there's a receiver, but you don't have to receive every package. And sometimes these lies and these accusations and these from the accuser, they're not meant to be received. But somehow they land in a heart that's wounded and that's not able to turn it back, and it just adds to the heart that's already wounded. And I guess that's why we need one another. That's why we need community, so that we know when to return to sender. Press return to sender. So thank you, Graham. It's coming up quickly.
I can't resist. I wrote a whole book on shame. And one of the things that keeps us locked up is the whole area of shame. I'm too ashamed to admit that that's true of me, that's true of me, that's true of me. And the devil has used that over and over and over again. Keep us locked up. What's the answer to shame? It's called humility. It's called humility. Shame is led by pride. Pride says, I know this is true, I know this is true, I know what Bill was speaking was true, but I can't admit that. Now, that's one of the enemy's traps. I can't admit, I can't go to the cross, I can't just confess, I can't pray, I can't pray because I just feel so ashamed of who I am, and that's one of his traps. The answer to that is humility. Lord, you're right. I acknowledge that. Thank you. I appreciate, again, the word, the part two of part one. Very good. But I just feel like what happens often is we just feel so ashamed, and we feel lower than low, and we just can't do it, and that's one of the traps of the enemy where he gets us locked up. And the answer to the shame is just simply humility. I choose to walk in what the truth of that is. I humble myself. I say, Lord, I'm going to come. I'm going to come. So actually, I would give that an invitation this morning. If some of you are just struggling with something and you say, I want to come, but I feel ashamed. Hang your shame. Drop your shame. Say, heck with your shame. And say, forget it. I choose humility. Simple. It's actually quite simple, but it's hard.
The simple things are the hardest. Well, if you feel like you would like some breakthrough on any one of these four areas, I think I just invite you to stand, and I'm going to ask Bill if he'll pray with us or for us and lead us to this throne room. And I think I invite everybody to stand. I'm quite confident that if we understand what he's talking about, that we all struggle. And we'll stand together.
Father, we give you thanks. Your word never returns void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which it has been sent. And this morning, by faith, we say there has been a purpose for the word sent on this passage of Romans 8 for us, your people, here now. And so in the name of Jesus, Lord, I represent us, and we come to you, Lord, as our advocate, with the sins, the things that has kept us from communing with you, of believing you, of trusting you. Lord, we confess we've been oppressed. We confess we believed lies. We confess we've been deceived. We confess we have somehow received it as from you. And Lord, this morning we bring this to you and we say we repent. And we ask for forgiveness wherever our thinking has been contrary to yours, where our thoughts were not your thoughts and our ways were not your ways. And Lord, we've done lots of this. We give it to you. We give to you, Lord, the addictions and believing we're trapped. We're giving to you, Lord, feelings of unworthiness. We say we won't carry him no more. We give to you being disqualified. We say we receive forgiveness. And Lord, now in the name of Jesus, we receive your forgiveness for all of these things. And I declare over this place the pardon purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. 100% forgiven. Sinless. In the sight of God, righteous through the imputed righteousness of Jesus. And I speak the blood of Jesus over these confessions. And we thank you, Lord, that the accuser of the brethren who might want to accuse us, we say now by faith, we will not receive them, we will not hear them no more, but our ear is tuned to you, our heart is fully devoted to you. We receive all you have for us, which is abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. God is good. Amen. So following this is...